All right, let's take our Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As it is the Lord's table, we will not be doing Genesis this morning. We'll pick that up again probably next week, depending on what the Lord lays on my heart regarding Missions Month. Be praying about that, if you would, and that the Lord will just show me what exactly we need to be talking about during that month, and how we can better understand God's plan for missions. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, we're going to just read verse 17 to 24, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the message. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, it is with glad hearts we gather together today to remember all that our Savior has done for us in His earthly work, in His divine appointment. Father, we are so thankful for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We are so thankful, Lord, for those who have gathered here today to fellowship and to remember and show the Lord's death till He come. And Father, as we focus now upon the cross, may the truth of the cross once again be fresh to our hearts and minds. And then, Lord, may our love back toward Thee burn brightly and strong, and may we experience Thy presence and closeness, and then, Father, may we produce much fruit in our lives in the week that lies ahead. Fruit, Lord, that is honoring to Thee, fruit that exalts Your wonderful and holy name, a fruit that points sinners to Christ and makes a difference. And so, Lord, we plead for Your blessing on this service. Grant us each discernment and grace as we ask it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, whenever we read the words of Scripture, there is an air of authority there and a great blessing when we read it and understand that it is the Word of God indeed, inspired by the Spirit of God, preserved down through the ages for us, to this very day, that we today can take the Word of God and read and understand and just see how the Apostle Paul puts the emphasis of the gospel on the preaching of the cross. Amen. It's wonderful. Central to our entire timeline, if you like, is the life of Jesus Christ. And everything is measured either before His coming or after His coming as our date system works. And again, just how central this wonderful truth is to our faith. And so we're going to just talk for a little while this morning, and hopefully I won't be too long, wanting to make sure I get through what I need to say before my voice runs out. And then also, because we're going to be partaking of the elements of the Lord's table today, that we would be able to do so having prepared our hearts and focused upon that cross. As the hymn writer says, when I survey the wondrous cross. What a wonderful word to describe what we're going to be doing today, and that is surveying the cross. having a look, seeing what we see there and how we may interpret it and apply it to our lives today. And so first of all, just looking at that passage there, while the world will look on at the preaching of the cross in verse 18 as foolishness, it is because they are perishing. And so we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, as Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 16. And so even if to them it seems foolish what we believe, even if it to the world seems like a nonsensical, blind kind of faith, we know better, because we have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good. And so we are blessed because we trust in Him. And so unto us which are saved, we know that it is the power of God. And that's never going to change. I remind you that in the Revelation, in those couple of chapters, and I say a couple of 22 chapters there, 25 times there is reference made to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And the Lamb points to what He was doing on the cross. We haven't got time to look there this morning, but I just noticed when Luke, in Luke chapter, I think it's 22, talks about the institution of the Lord's Supper, it speaks about Jesus talking about the Passover, and He says, when it shall be fulfilled. When the Passover shall be fulfilled. And I just thought that was a wonderful thought. Because if you go all the way back to the institution of the Passover in the Exodus, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and that lamb was slain, a lamb of the first year without spot, without blemish, and the blood was placed upon the doorpost, and the angel of death passed over, and really that was the last plague that delivered the nation of Israel out of the slavery of Egypt. We see in that the picture of Christ. And He says in Luke, as He institutes that supper, the last supper with His disciples, when it shall be fulfilled. When the Passover shall be fulfilled. He's talking about what He was about to do. And then He institutes the Lord's table, which are the symbols of what He did on the cross. And so we'll talk more about that. And it's just wonderful that we don't have to be ashamed of that. And so we are thankful that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Excuse me. Let's hope it helps. All right. Have a look at Luke chapter 19 with me, please. Take your Bibles. Let's go to a couple of places as we consider. First of all, I want to just mention the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross. Since before the foundation of the world, it was in the mind and heart of God that the cross would take place. The Bible speaks of Jesus being slain from the foundation of the world, fulfilled in time, but with one mission in mind. Luke 19, look at verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We've got Missions Month coming up, and I suppose the greatest missionary of all is the Lord Jesus Christ, who left His heavenly home to come to the foreign field of missions, the field which is the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. The missionaries we support are out there on their various fields to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. And so this is the mission with which Jesus came. You say, what was lost? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll just turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 is going to give us a little bit about that. Although written to the Christians, the believers, those who were already saved, Paul reminds them of what they were and where they were before they were saved. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And you hath He quickened." The word quickened means to revive or made alive, resuscitate, if you like. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It almost seems a pity to stop, eh? I was only going to read verse 1 and 2, just by the way. But it was all so good, I just had to carry on. And isn't it wonderful? If you consider where you were without Christ, if you consider that you were lost, without hope, without God in this world, and God intervened. God is the one who is the author of salvation. He is the one who sent his only begotten Son in great love to give us his grace that we might be forgiven. And so the purpose of the cross was to save the guilty, the condemned. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, we see that the condemnation that abides on people today is that they believe not. I'll read it to you. John 3, you know verse 16 well, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the purpose of the cross. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've received him as the Lord and Savior of your life, and you've trusted him, you are not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. What a blessed truth. The rest of verse 18 now says, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My wife loves to remind me, and it's a wonderful truth, that there are only two kinds of people in the world. Now, me, I get a little bit more technical, you know. I start saying, well, you know, there's these Baptists, and then there are these Jehovah's Witnesses, and then there are these Mormons over here, and then there's these Muslims over there, and I get all. And she says, there's only two types. Yeah. Absolutely right. Do you know what types those are, the two that are in this verse? Those that are saved and those that are lost. Yeah. You're one or the other. And God looks at it that way. He wants them all to be saved. Amen. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he has engaged us in that work to reach as many as we can for as long as we can. We know not everybody is going to get saved, but our job is to get as many saved as we can by preaching the cross. And so that purpose of the cross was to save us. The purpose of the cross is to save all who will believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the purpose of the cross is clear. We've talked a little bit about it and touched on it here and there, but turn to Colossians chapter 1, and I want to show you a little bit more about the power of the cross. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's just grab it there at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see the word meet there, it's just like the word help meet. in Genesis, when God made Eve for Adam, she said to be his help meet. The word meet means suitable to. And so God has made us suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We meet, we measure up. In what God has done, we've been put in a position where we can partake of the grace, goodness of God in a suitable way by what Christ has done on the cross. You see, that which we were lacking, that which should separate us from God forever, has been taken care of by the cross. This is the power of the cross, to take somebody who is lost and in sin and wickedness and come short of the glory of God, and to fill up that which is necessary to perfect them and to complete them, and then to present them to God in that perfection of Jesus Christ. This is the power of the cross, to make us meet. Now have a look at verse 13 now. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Believers in Christ, through the cross of Jesus Christ, you have already been delivered from the power of darkness. Don't let the wicked one convince you that because you're still coming short here and then, struggling with something in your life, that you don't have victory. You have the victory in Jesus Christ. If you think you go, ask anybody who is involved in any kind of martial arts or warfare. If the soldiers go into battle with a mindset that they are defeated, that there's no hope of them gaining any victory, they will not fight as well as those who are in total belief that they already have the victory. Arm yourselves with this mind, that you have already been delivered from the power of darkness. Certainly not the presence, but the power of darkness. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated, moved from one location to another. From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are already living in God's kingdom. Verse 14, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Already, notice the tense, we have this. It is the possession of every believer. This is the power of the cross. Sin is defeated, death is destroyed, saints are delivered and translated into God's kingdom, and we are made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The power of the cross. While we're in chapter 1 here, go to verse 20 and I'll show you just the peace, the peace of the cross. Excuse me. The peace of the cross. In verse 20 we read, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And we see that wonderful truth, verse 22 as well, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's more about the power of the cross there, but the peace of the cross brings peace between a holy God and a sinner. Because of God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, he has to punish all sin and cannot leave it unpunished. He has to deal with it. And so we stand condemned like those in John chapter 3. Why? Because we've broken God's law and deserve his wrath and punishment. But through what Christ did on the cross and through the power of the cross, he elevated us to a position where now we have peace with God. We no longer run from him, but we run to him. We no longer fear him in the sense of one who is cringing in a corner, cowering because God is going to pour out his wrath on us. We do fear him in that healthy sense, that we do not want to displease him. He who has loved us so much and done so much for us, why would we ever want to do something to cause him pain, to hurt him, to break God's heart? And so the peace of the cross is a peace between the sinner and the Savior. And also, we must speak just momentarily about the perfection of the cross. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, just a short section there that we want to look at. Hebrews 10, verse 9. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." In other words, the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is taken away. And the second, the new covenant and the new testament in Christ's blood is brought in. Verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified," that means to be set apart, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." What separates us from this world and from sin? The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by," watch verse 14 now, "for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." How are we sanctified? By the offering of his body. Who are the ones that are perfected forever? The ones that are sanctified by the offering of his body. I look at that and I always remember the one preacher over in the States who made himself a t-shirt that on it he printed, it said, "I am the righteousness of God." We'll see the verse in a moment, 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you want to turn there so long. But you see, that's exactly what we've just read. If we're perfected forever, you can wear a t-shirt that says, "I am perfect." Now, you might get some people upset. But, you know, and that's why he made the t-shirt that said, "I am the righteousness of God," because he wanted those really religious people to talk to him about it. So how dare you? What presumption? You think you're special? Then he could explain to them how the righteousness of God comes as a gift. Yes. And that we possess it. Now we ought to rise our standard of living to meet it, amen, and walk in that righteousness. But we already have the righteousness as a possession. Did you get to 2 Corinthians 5? Right, look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 is that wonderful truth that, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, some things are become new." Sorry? Are you sure? Do you believe that? Do you see where faith comes into the picture? You take it by faith, and then you go and live it by faith. All things are new. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Even David in the Psalms wrote, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord doth not impute sin." The word "impute" is not very familiar to some of you, but it means to ascribe a value to something. Okay? And so, blessed is the man to whom God doesn't hold his sins against him. Amen? It's a blessing when God doesn't hold your sins against you. Now come to verse 21. "For he," speaking about God the Father, "hath made him," speaking about Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Who did he hold our sins against? Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He had no sin of his own, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What did he do? He took the righteousness of Christ and he imputed it to us. He held it against us. Sin was imputed to Christ. Righteousness gets imputed to us. This is the perfection of the cross. That's why we could sing, "Complete in thee," as we sang today. Colossians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are complete in him, who is the head of all power and principality." In him we are complete, perfected forever. Turn with me to John chapter 14, and we'll be just mentioning briefly the promise of the cross. Because, you know, what the Lord began and did on the cross, the last part of it is still to come. Although we've been redeemed, although we are perfected, although we have the righteousness of Christ, and we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, and we have that standing today, the end is when this body of flesh, as the hymn writer says, "This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of praise." So why? You're not going to be praying up in glory. You'll be praising. All right. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's in verse 1. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What a tremendous promise the Lord gives us. When Paul writes about the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, when we do this, the Lord said, "Do it in remembrance of me." And he said, "We do show the Lord's death till he come." Till he come. And so as believers, we know we live between our two great reference points: the cross of Jesus Christ, where we were given life, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, when all of that will be consummated and completed. And so that's the promise of the cross. So what's the proper response to what we've heard today? It's twofold. First of all, let me say this, in case there is somebody here who has been coming to church but has not yet received Jesus Christ, my words to you is, in light of what you've just heard, grab on. Grab on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Baptist church, not a religion, not a preacher, not a, you know, system, but the person of Jesus Christ. You've seen today what his cross has done and can do for you. You've seen the power, you've seen the peace, you've seen the promise. You've seen all that God has done through his cross. So grab on, hold on, come to him today. You know, it's not enough just to live a religious life. Yeah. Imagine coming here this morning, observing the elements on this table, leaving and then telling people you partook of the Lord's table today. But you didn't, you just came and looked. Would that be wise or foolish? No, of course it would be foolish. You didn't partake. You just came. Many people attend church, read their Bibles, pray, but they've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, never understanding that they needed to cry out to him for their own salvation and believe with all their heart that Christ died for them. It's not good enough to know the information. You've got to know the Savior. All right? And so, please, don't make that mistake. Don't think because you're sitting in a church, you're a Christian. Well, you may argue, well, you're not a Muslim. Well, that'd be the same as, you know, the old saying, as we like to say, is if I go stand in the garage and say, I'm a car, you know, does that make you a car? No, it doesn't. New birth in Jesus Christ. The Spirit regenerating you as you exercise faith in the gospel. That's what makes you a child of God. And then the benefits of the cross are all applied to your life. So if that's you today and you'd like to do that today, please speak to me after service and I'll be glad to help you and pray with you and show you that. The second response that we should have as believers is nothing other than gratitude. Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord because you're saved. Give thanks to the Lord for what he's done in his cross and is going to do in the culmination of all things. Every prophecy of God is going to be fulfilled. Every word of God is going to be fulfilled. Just as Jesus fulfilled the Passover typology in his sacrifice of himself, so too everything else that still remains will be complete. May your faith be increased by that. We're going to partake of the Lord's table now. But just before we do that, I'd just like to bow our heads just for a moment of prayer. I know Jemima will be coming shortly. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we've considered the cross today, we simply want to give thanks to you, Lord. It is such a privilege to talk about these truths. And yes, Lord, we are not talking about a new truth today, but an old, old story. The truth of God, how the Son of God came from glory. Father, we pray that that truth would be the central truth of our lives. As believers, as children of thine, may we not lose focus, Lord. May we not step to the left or to the right, but to make those straight paths for our feet to walk in. So that we may be pleasing, so that we may make a difference, so that, Father, we may glorify thee. And as we come to this time of partaking of the elements of the Lord's table, may we do so in a manner that is worthy, in a manner that is pleasing. We thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask Daniel and Michael if you'll come and assist me this morning. Thank you.